Turn with me in the book of Daniel. We have read how in 2 Thessalonians 2 that as the coming of Jesus Christ draws near, that the mystery of ungodliness, the mystery of iniquity already is at work. So keep your hand on Daniel. Let me reread that text that we always start from in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been looking at the second coming of Christ in a series of teaching. Now in chapter 2, the Thessalonians faced deception. People were saying Christ had already come. And some of them were young Christians and they believed them. And they were anxious because they were left behind. And they thought that there's no more hope for them. Which was why Paul wrote the book of Thessalonians. Both these books, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, touch on the second coming. It was the main area where they were being deceived by the enemy. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." See, some people had told them the second coming of Christ had already come. The Jehovah's Witness said that Christ has come in 1844, but they were wrong. Somebody said that Christ came last year, September 18 to 21, but he was wrong. And he said he missed by 1 year. He said this year is coming again. He's still wrong. Some people say Christ is going to come at 2000 AD because there is exactly 6,000 years for man and 1,000 years for the millennium. And so they say that there was 4,000 years from Adam to Christ. And there is 2,000 years from Christ up to today. The only problem was there was a change in calendar in these 6,000 years. Nobody knows exactly where the 6,000 year mark is. Some scholars calculate it to reach about exactly 6,000 years from Adam in 2050. Some people calculate it to be exactly 2000 AD. So there have been a lot of various disputes as to when the 6,000 years actually is. So you can't go by today's calendar either. Today's calendar is a Gregorian calendar drawn from the Julian calendar, and there has been a lot of changes. But one thing we do know is that the signs of His coming are closer than before. Jesus said, "You will not know the day nor the hour." Have you ever wondered why He never let us know the day or the hour? Why the Father never let us know? The Father did not even speak to Jesus the day or the hour. For example, if you knew that you were going to meet the young Dipertuan Agong on the 1st of April, 1988, and this is no joke, 1st of April 1989, you will probably take it easy until that day. Right up to the end of March, I mean, you are not that serious. But as the day draws near, then you're getting more serious. And then the day itself, then only you brush up. You're going to be visited by Him. Then you brush up everything, clean everything, get everything ready. So if God ever told the church that He was going to come on such and such a day and hour, it will produce more lazy sloth. There'd be a lot of people who say, "Oh no, the time is, I've got a lot of time to prepare." For that reason, God has wanted us to live our lives ready all the time. If I was to tell you, you do not know when, but the young people not are going to intend to visit your house. Every day you'll be looking out the window. Your house will be sick and span. You won't wait until the 1st of April 1989. You'll be ever ready. For that purpose, God has done that. See, there are certain things that He does that He has a reason involved. It produces laziness when people know exactly when Jesus Christ comes. And He has kept that in his as one of His secrets of His coming, the day and the hour. But Jesus did say that when you see the fig tree budding, then you know the time is near. Jesus did point out to the point that we must know the hour of our visitation. He said to the Israelites, you do not know the hour of your visitation. And God visits them, they still did not know that God had come by. Very few people realized that a man who was walking up that street to be crucified on that very day when he was crucified was the Son of God. There were signs in the sky above. There were reports of that. But the Roman soldiers that nailed his hand, the Roman soldier that pierced his side, never acknowledged him as the Son of God. One of them did, who was guarding the tomb. When he saw all those things that took place, the sky getting dark at noon, he realized something is on. So there were some who were convicted, but there are many who were not. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The word falling away is the word apostasia, which is from the word apostasy, and is correctly translated falling away. Some try to use that word to refer it as a departure, but in being consistent with the Greek, the word apostasia refers to apostasy. It's the same word used elsewhere for apostasy. There will be an apostasy, which we're going to speak about that afterwards. Apostasy, the falling away, must come first. And then it says, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Then verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So what we are going to talk about today is about the mystery of the working of iniquity that is already at work. Paul says that in his days it was already at work. It was already working, the mystery of iniquity. Just take a peek over to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 17, the angel told John and said in verse 8 and 9, the beast that you saw was and is not and was ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth were marveled, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So in John's time, the beast was already at work. It was already working. Mystery of iniquity was already working, but not revealed. Then in verse 9, here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the mountain sits. So he's wondering what that beast is that was sitting on top that harlot in the book of Revelation. So we're going to look at three various factors this morning. As the last day draw near, what will be the things that take place politically in the world? What will take place in the society of men? And what will take place in the church of God? God has already spoken the beginning and the end of all men in the Bible. Everything that is going to happen in the headlines of tomorrow, it's already here revealed in the Word of God. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 11, it reveals the Antichrist. in progressive stages. In progressive stages. Chapter 7, there is no doubt among scholars that it reveals about the Antichrist. The book of Daniel chapter 7. We will see first the things that will happen politically before the Antichrist manifests. What the Bible says about the political atmosphere, the political world that will be before the Antichrist comes forward. Of course, as we have covered, the rapture will take place before that, because God has not appointed us to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And so God was going to rapture us first, but the Antichrist is already at work. The law of iniquity, it was even at work in John's time, because the mastermind behind it is Satan himself. In chapter 7, Daniel saw a vision. In verse 2, he said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first one was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side, and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." So then he was watching all these things. And then in verse 15, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." He saw, but he did not understand. He saw some visions that he did not understand, and it troubled him. So he continued seeking the Lord. And in verse 16, "I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all these." Now the angel that was there interpreted the vision for Daniel. So there's not much getting gain here. There was an interpretation. "So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are 4 kingdoms, are 4 kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." So we see here that in interpreting prophecy, beasts and animals that are seen in visions like Daniel can be interpreted as a kingdom, a whole kingdom. And let me bring forth the interpretation here. This vision that he saw flows along with the other vision that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, which was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Both are one in its interpretation. In the first beast that came forth, it was the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire, and exactly that happened. Nebuchadnezzar became proud, and he said that, "Look at what I have done." And immediately a voice from heaven came, and he was judged, and he was put away for some time, and then he repented. He came back and he acknowledged that God the Almighty controls the world. a man's heart was given to him. That was the Babylonian kingdom. The next kingdom after the Babylonian kingdom was the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia was the next kingdom that came up, Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. It was a dual kingdom together. They overcame the Babylonian kingdom and they ruled for some time. After the Medo-Persian Empire came the third one, which was the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great came forth and he conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. He was the third world empire. Following the Greek Empire was the Roman Empire, which was the fourth beast. And it was very dreadful. See, Daniel here describes the fourth beast in verse 19 of chapter 7. He says, I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. It trampled the residue with its feet. That was the Roman Empire that overcame the empire of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great's empire was broken into four parts by his generals. A fifth tried to come up, but in the end it all settled. After Alexander the Great died, there was a confusion for about 20 years. And at the end of those years, they saw that it came to be exactly four different parts of the empire, which was why the third beast had four heads in verse 6. The beast also had four heads and dominion was given to it. It was broken into four sectors. So following that was a Roman Empire that came. It was a great and terrible empire. And after the Roman Empire, in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 7, there were 10 horns which came up. And these 10 horns in verse 24 are 10 kings which shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first one and shall subdue three kings. Many Bible scholars, those who hold the historical view, the historical view is a view that everything has already been fulfilled in history. Those who hold the historical view have a problem with the 10 kings, because after the Roman Empire they could not see in where the 10 come in. There's no such person. Even if they try to mention the Roman emperors or Caesars, there were more than 10. So they have a problem there. I believe in both the historical and the futuristic interpretation. In other words, this prophecy was fulfilled, part of it historically, and the other part in the future, which is our time. Just like the seven churches. There were seven actual churches in Revelation 2 and 3. But God picked them up because they fulfilled the church throughout the ages. They were historically true, and yet they point to a futuristic fulfillment. The seven churches. In the same manner, there will be a coming up of these 10 kings that will be what we call the revised Roman Empire, which has not taken place so far in history. Now this vision is the same as Nebuchadnezzar's in the book of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar chapter 2, that's right. In verse 31, chapter 2 of Daniel, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And it says here in verse 38, wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler of them all. You are the head of gold. He told Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian Empire was the first one, the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. It hadn't taken place at that time, but later we know it as the Medo-Persian Empire. And a third kingdom of bronze, that is the empire of Greece under Alexander the Great, which shall rule over the earth. And in verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And in verse 42, and as the toes or the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Notice 10 toes. The last kingdom was the final part of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And that image was the Roman Empire, the last one, the fourth kingdom. And it ends up with the 10 toes. Partly clay, partly iron. Notice here in Daniel chapter 7 that the fourth beast in verse 19, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its nail of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And after that there were 10 horns that came forward. 10 horns. It goes along with the 10 toes. In Daniel chapter 7, we see a glimpse of the Antichrist and how the political development of the world. We are looking at world politics from the Bible. These will be the future headlines in the next few decades to come. Here in the book of Daniel chapter 7, you will notice here that at the end of this story of the 10 toes and the one horn coming forth, it tells us in verse 11, I was watching, Daniel chapter 13, chapter 7 verse 13, I was watching in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. That refers to the kingdom of God, which is a big stone that came and knocked down the image. Notice that big stone symbolizes the second coming of Jesus, that comes and crushes every rule, every authority, every power of the earth. And the image, the stone that came, did not knock the head, did not knock the chest, did not knock the legs, it knocked the toes. Because when Jesus Christ comes again, these 10 different nations, partly clay, partly iron, will be in existence at the coming of the kingdom of God on this earth. Jesus Christ coming to the planet earth. And that is why in chapter 7, the coming of the Ancient of Days in verse 9-10 was right there when the 10 horns were in existence, and they were giving power to the one single horn that was representing the Antichrist. So in chapter 7 of Daniel, what the Bible actually is saying is that the Antichrist will come forth from what we call the Revised Roman Empire. It's called the Revised Roman Empire. Now let's see what the Antichrist did in chapter 7, in verse Let's look at the interpretation part in verse 24 and 25. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first one, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak fierce words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. And then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. The word times and half a time is an ancient way of saying a year, years, and half a year. And when they say year, 1 year, years, they refer to 2 years and half a year. It was another way of saying 3.5 years. 3.5 years. 1 year plus 2 years plus half a year. A time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years. The saints were given, and notice that those saints are referring to the tribulation saints. They were given under his power in persecution, which synchronizes with the book of Revelation that speaks about how he persecutes the saints of God that were in existence in a great tribulation. The book of Daniel tells us very clearly that the Antichrist will come, let's form the facts correctly, from the revised Roman Empire. What do we mean by that? That if you take a map and look at the whole Roman Empire as history gives it, you have there within the map that the Antichrist is going to come from that general area. That's what he's telling you. From that general area, and it covers a big area. It's not going to come in America. It's not going to come in Japan. It's not going to come in China. It's not going to come in Australia. It's going to come from that area that borders the Roman Empire. The revised Roman Empire. The kingdoms and the political powers that exist within the area. Okay? Take note of that. The Bible gives us revelation step by step. Now let's turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation. And this time, we will look at Revelation chapter 13. Chapter 13. It says in verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, and 10 horns." Now you see the 10 horns again. "On his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him," that Satan gave him, "the power, his throne, and great authority. I saw none of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marvel and follow the beast." And verse 7. Verse 7 sounds familiar to Daniel chapter 7. "And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to" what? Isn't that amazing? It's talking about a different group of saints. I call them the tribulation saints. Those who come to know God after the rapture and during the tribulation, under the ministry of the two witnesses and the 144,000. They suffer during that time. It's a different period. They were being overcome. It cannot be referring to us. Otherwise, the Bible is inconsistent. 1 John chapter 5 says, "Who is he that overcomes the world?" And it says, "He that is born of God." And it will not be consistent with Revelation 2 and 3 that say, "He who overcomes." Can you see that? That is why we have said there are two periods that people must see very clearly. The Great Tribulation and the saints that are there, and the period before the tribulation, which begins during the church age, in the day of Pentecost, right after the rapture. Today, we are the overcomers. Say, we are the overcomers. We are not overcome, but we overcome. We overcome the enemy. Say, we overcome the enemy. We are the overcomers. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Definitely, from studying the New Testament, you cannot allow yourself to believe that you will be overcome. The Bible explicitly says we are the overcomers. Because of that fact and that reason, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that the Antichrist cannot come forth, cannot manifest until we, the church, together with the work of the Holy Spirit, are taken out of the way. Say, there's something holding him back now. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. There's something holding him back. There's something that the Antichrist cannot overcome. The spirit of Antichrist cannot overcome. You will find that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. Even in John's time, he talks about the spirit of Antichrist at work. Paul says that was a mystery of iniquity working. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, in looking at verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the he we have referred to, the Holy Spirit working together with the church of God, restraining the Antichrist from coming. In your old King James, that's the reason I changed my Bible to New King James, it says, he who let will let until he is taken out of the way. In the old King James, the word let means to hold back. The word let in the old King James means to hold back. The Greek word there is to hold back, to restrain, to prevent, to arrest, to stop. So when they translated the old King James in 1611 AD, that's how old your Bible was. The word let means to hold back. But after nearly 300 over years of English, the language of English has changed so much that today the word let means to allow, to welcome in. So for all of you old King James, watch out when you read your Bible. English has changed. That is why we here use the recommended version, New King James Version. And so there it says that something holding back the Antichrist. The Antichrist cannot overcome something that he who restrains is the Holy Spirit working through the church of God. Jesus said, we shall prevail. We shall overcome the gates of hell. It is not we on the defensive guarding the gates of the church, but we are outside the gates of hell, banging at the gates of hell, and it says even the gates of hell cannot stand us, cannot prevail against it. So we are the overcomers. We are a different group of saints from the tribulation saints. They were under a different dispensation. In your mind, you ask the question, why did God allow them to be overcome and to die as martyrs? Because it was a time of judgment. If they don't die, you know, the earth that they live in at that time with the sun blacking out for about three times. You read book of Revelation, the sun blacks out for about three times. And all kinds of earthquakes happening. The earth that they live in that time is not a very pleasant earth during those 7 years. Better for them to quickly die and go. Which is why it was permissible under the divine dispensation of God to have the saints in that generation work something out differently. So definitely, the Antichrist will manifest after the church is taken out of the way and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Here in the book of Revelation, we see again the beast that has seven heads and ten horns. These are all symbolic. Don't think that the Antichrist will look that way. Some people thought that it was the Antichrist with seven mainframe and ten microprocessors from there. They think that the Antichrist is a computer. Do you know, I have seen some books that say the Antichrist reveal. Nice title. And when you buy that book and you open it, it tells you that the computer numbers at the end of those books, the little lines that are there, are all based on the number 666. And that was a time when it was a hot topic about 5 to 10 years ago. And people who were new to all these things were even advocating, don't buy any goods with that mark there. If they were in existence today, they don't have much to eat. Most of your food have that computer mark there. That is not the mark. They say that's the mark 666. There, I told you that's the mark. Friend, the mark will only come out when the Antichrist comes. He has not come out yet, and you're saying the mark is already there. So, if you ever bought the book, you will regret after that. They all, why did I buy such a book? To learn that the computer was 666. And people who are that way will end up not using computers. And they will also end up not using any of the modern inventions. They also might as well go back to basics. Basics means a raw basics, not Bible basics. They have to go back to wearing sandals and wearing robes. And they cannot take public transport because they're invented by the Antichrist. When TV first was invented, some of these old holy roller preachers were preaching. And they were preaching to the congregation and saying, Don't any one of you ever go and have anything to do with that new invention of the Antichrist. Can't you see it? The two horns are coming out from that thing. They didn't know it was a TV aerial. Poor guys. If they only know that today Christians will be using TV. And because of people like that, many Christians don't dare to use TV for the gospel. In the same way, because of people like that, Christians are fearful of credit cards, fearful of computers. See? And I won't advocate using credit, but I would say that you use it only as a means of convenience. Not because you need to borrow. You should only spend what you have. Don't spend what you don't have. So if you spend what you have, I think a credit card is a very simple way of you traveling, instead of carrying all the cash. So it is not so much these things are the Antichrist. No doubt when the Antichrist comes, he will use all these things. But as far as we are concerned, the Antichrist and the mark of the Antichrist will not be revealed until after the rapture. So you don't have to worry about that. Meanwhile, we will see in political circles and in the politics of the world a rounding up of world events to gear up for him to come forth. You will see the mystery of iniquity working. The beast is 7 heads and 10 horns. Now this is the same beast mentioned in chapter 16 of Revelation. Oh, chapter 17 of Revelation. And in verse 3 and 4. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, is this the same beast? Tell me, is this the same beast? 7 heads, 10 horns. Now, you put one finger on chapter 17, put the other finger on chapter 13, verse 1. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. Is this the same beast? It is. It's the same beast, same kingdom. And I saw, it says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of a fornication, etc., etc. Then John was looking and he could not understand in verse 6. He marveled at the vision. Verse 7, the angel said, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery. Now the angel begins to tell what the meaning is. I will tell you the meaning of the beast. And he says in verse 7, of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 ties that beast as the same one that ascend in Revelation chapter 9 out of the bottomless pit. Remember Revelation chapter 9, it says in verse 11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The reason I bring this form is because some people, when they teach this, they say that the angel of the bottomless pit was one ruler, and the beast that sat on the woman was another ruler, and the beast that came out of the earth was another ruler. They are wrong because the Bible ties them together. They are all tied together in the same revelation. And that is why chapter 11, it mentions that the two witnesses are killed by the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. Look at chapter 11, verse 7. Now when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. You notice that? So it tells us that all these are one manifestation. And remember, when it talks about all these things, it reveals a few things. It reveals the spiritual world working. There is a demonic angel working that is from the bottomless pit. And at the same time, there is a human being working who has a kingdom. That is why you see the two as one. I believe that one that was in Revelation was demonic forces released, backing up the human being that yield himself to Satan, the Antichrist. And all these are working as one. They are working in one kingdom. The word beast means kingdom. Take it to mean a kingdom, right? Don't take it to just being a person. Because the person, the ruler, the head of the kingdom and the kingdom are always treated as one in the Bible. When Nebuchadnezzar said to, was told by Daniel that you are the head of gold, he was not only referring to Nebuchadnezzar, but he's referring to the whole Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar died, there were other kings that followed him. In fact, there were three before the Middle Persian took over, which was why it was a bear that had three ribs in his mouth. So, you will find here that all these things point out to the same Antichrist spirit. That's what I'm going to summarize for you. All this, the Revelation chapter 10, revealing the beast on the bottomless pit, and then the woman with the beast on top, and then the beast that came out, all this reveal different aspects of the work of the Antichrist. When it was referring to the angel that came out of the bottomless pit, it referred to the source of the Antichrist power, satanic demons. When it was revealing the beast that came out of the earth, in chapter 13, it refers to the beast coming out from among human beings, nations. The earth refers to nations, from nations. And then when it reveals the beast sitting on top of the woman, it represents the beast as the head of a form of religious worship. So you have the beast there having demonic power, right? Demonic spiritual power, and the beast having human authority and power, and the beast having religious authority and power. So they all reveal the same aspects of the working of the Antichrist. Now let's look on to Revelation chapter 17, and here is the interpretation given by the angel. Chapter 17. Yes, chapter 9 is where this came from, the bottomless pit, right? Correction there. Now in chapter 17, the angel interpret and say in verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. The seven heads represent seven kings. Five have died, one is in existence, and one more is to come. In no way can you tie it to the Roman Empire, because in the Roman Empire there were more than those Caesars. There are many, many Caesars. More than seven, more than ten. No way you can tie them up. So how do we tie up here? Remember that these all flow together with the book of Daniel, chapter 7. So we have to understand this. That, for example, in Daniel, when he talks about the beast that has four heads, what does each head represent? A different breakdown of the empire. Right? So the heads of the beast usually represent kingdom more than people. Remember, the different heads represent kingdom rather than human being. One ruler, two ruler, three ruler, five ruler have died, one existing and one more coming. No. They represent kingdom, not rulers. There are seven key nations that will oppress Israel. Seven key nations. Five in John's time have already fallen. The first was Egypt. Egypt oppressed the Israelites, the first nation, the first power that oppressed. And Egypt was a world power at one time. After Egypt came the Assyrians. They completely wrecked and destroyed the northern kingdom. In the book of Kings, you read about them. And Habakkuk saw the Chaldeans, Assyrians, all related together, coming from the north, the Assyrian kingdom. Then, following the Assyrian kingdom is the Babylonian kingdom. That's the third world empire that came against the Jews. After the Babylonian empire was the Middle Persian empire, the fourth empire. And after the Middle Persian empire was the Greek empire, which was under Alexander the Great. So when John was alive, they said five kingdoms have fallen. One is to come. The one that was in existence in John's time was the Roman Empire. John lived in the Roman Empire. He was in the time of Caesar. So one is in existence. And one more is to come. It's in the future. And that is what I call the revised Roman Empire. It will be the seventh empire that will persecute the Israelites. Having understood that, let's turn to Revelation chapter 17, verse 10. Five are fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must continue how long? A short time, precisely 7 years. Short time. Now, it says in verse 11, and the beast that was is not, and is in himself also the eighth, is of the seven and is going to perdition. The beast will come forth from the ten nations that will be formed right before the Antichrist, or right before the rapture, or right after the rapture, around that time. So these ten will represent the ten revised Roman Empire. The beast will be working among them there. Right? So the ten, and in the book of Daniel, out of ten, there was a new horn that came and overcame three of them and took control of the thing. See, the beast was the seventh and the eighth. He started his own empire. He ruled over all the ten. That is why he's the seventh and the eighth. The revised Roman Empire is the seventh. The beast empire is the eighth. The seventh and the eighth are connected. Let's look at the book of Revelation chapter 17. In verse 12. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. Now that is the same ten kings that Daniel 7 refers to. The same ten nations who have received no kingdom as yet. In John's time, they were not in existence yet. No kingdom as yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. That means Jesus will come during that time.
the Lamb will come.
Revelation 19, the Lamb came,
the Word of God.
So at Jesus coming again, we see that it harmonizes Revelation and Daniel. Now turn back to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 7, and verse 23 onward. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. It shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, the same ten kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first one, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words, sounds of the Antichrist indeed, against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law. And the saints shall be given unto his hand for a time and time and half a time. So in summarizing all these things together, we see that the place of history that we are in is between the fall of the Roman Empire and the forming of the revived Roman Empire. We are right in between. That's where we stand today. But the position we stand in is much nearer to this side than to that side. We are much nearer to this side here than to that side, because we are near the point of the end of all things. I re-emphasize again, Daniel 7, tying up with the book of Revelation, shows forth that the beast will definitely arise out of the geographical area that we call the Roman Empire. The ten kingdoms that arise, that will be made use by the beast and will give the authority to the beast, will be within that confederacy, Roman Empire. Right? Then Daniel, through the Holy Spirit, began to give more details. See, the Roman Empire is so big. It covers many nations. So Daniel is one of those unique prophets that prophesy right up to the end of all things. He begins to give greater detail of the manifestation of the spirit of iniquity working in nations, the political working of all things. That is in Daniel chapter 8. And as we go to Daniel chapter 8, let me tell you of the difference of the different scholars. Some scholars in Daniel chapter 8 say that all the prophecies in Daniel 8 refer to a different person from Daniel 7. These are scholars that I call having the historical view. Then there are scholars that say that everything inside points to the future. Those are scholars that have the futuristic view. My personal view is both historical and futuristic. That means there are some parts of it that are fulfilled in history. There are other parts that are to be fulfilled in the future. And I believe that will be the balanced view. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. All those things that are mentioned here in Daniel 8 give more details of the kingdom. Right? Daniel 8 is a different vision. Another different vision. In Daniel 8, in verse 3, he saw a ram with two horns. The two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward. Then, in verse 5, he saw a male goat, and it was coming across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. That's enough. After he saw that, he did not understand, so he asked the angel, and the angel revealed to him in verse 16 and 17. See, they were given the interpretation. Says in verse 17, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. That is where those who take the historical view would be wrong, Because here it refers to the time where of the end. So definitely it may be fulfilled historically to a certain extent, but it has a reference to the last day. And then he says in verse 20, the vision as is interpreted, the ram which you saw are two horns. They are the kings of Media and Persia. That is a Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire. Explain for you here. No complication. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. Then verse 21. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Now you have it, the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. And as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation. And Daniel's kingdom was finally divided among his four generals, four divisions. One was Cassander, who took the area of Greece and Macedonia. The other was Lysimachus, who took Asia Minor and Thrace. And the other was Seleucus, who took Syria and Babylonia. And the fourth was Ptolemy, who took over Egypt and the southern part. History was fulfilled. Remember, in Daniel's time, it hasn't taken place yet. It was prophecy. But the amazing thing was that when Alexander the Great was marching through all the lands one by one, did you notice in history, he never destroyed the Jews? Do you know why? History has a record in the book of Josephus, who wrote that is the history of the Jews in the Roman Empire, that when Alexander the Great came into the land of Israel, before he came, he had a dream. In his dream, he saw a Jewish man dressed up with a tall hat and with all the garments and robes coming out to meet him with a book, a scroll. He saw that dream. And what happened was that that description fits the description of the high priest. So the Jews, when they heard that Alexander the Great was coming down, the high priest, together with all the religious people, took the book of Daniel and he started marching up to meet Alexander the Great in his full garment. Alexander must have been shocked when he saw what he saw in a dream. And the high priest marched out, according to Josephus, opened the book of Daniel and showed him that it was prophesied that he will come. Can you imagine the shock he had? Because God knows the headlines before they are even printed, and even before they are printed, before they were even in existence. This is news ahead of news. One fine day you'll be reading the Bible in the next couple of decades, and you'll find that the Bible is news. All that has happened will happen as prophesied. And so here, the four kingdoms that were broken out are part of the Greek Empire, right? The Greek Empire. They were broken into four parts. And Alexander the Great died before he was 33 years old. Here in prophecy it says here that the horn was broken. The horn was broken. That symbolized the early destruction of Alexander the Great, even in his triumph. You will notice there in chapter 8, reading about Alexander the Great, the goat, it says in verse 8, therefore the male goat grew very great. When he became strong, the large horn was broken. This book is tomorrow's news. Now Daniel 8 begins to talk about a horn that came out of one of the four kingdoms. In verse 8, after he died, four notable ones came. And verse 9, out of one of them came a little horn
which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And the other things that were mentioned here, it talks about the desolation that took place in verse 13. Interestingly enough, in history, it is recorded for us that the northern part of the kingdom that was contained part of Syria, there arose a man out of those four kingdoms, each one developed by itself. Out of one of them arose one ruler called Antiochus Epiphanes, and he came and did exactly what he said here. He came and he desecrated the temple. He put the worship of pigs in its place in Jerusalem. It actually took place in history. That is why many scholars think that it's already fulfilled. Chapter 8. That horn that came out was Antiochus Epiphanes. They thought that it's already fulfilled. And what happened here in chapter 8 was that in verse 23, God points forward to the future. That means Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of the Antichrist that was to come. Of the coming Antichrist. It says, in the latter time of their kingdom, in the far future, there shall arise a king. So I believe that it was fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes, and it points forward to the future, to the Antichrist as part fulfillment. Now, why did God give chapter 8 of Daniel? The reason is because now the Antichrist coming out is limited to one of the four sectors of the broken Greece Empire. Can you see that? At first, in chapter 7, it tells you that the Antichrist will come forth from the general area of the revived Roman Empire. Then in chapter 8 of Daniel, it specifically tells you, looking at the Greek Empire, that it was broken into four parts. Out of one of the four parts, the Antichrist arises. So it begins to narrow down like a small little microscope. You know, narrow down. Then finally, before it closes, in Daniel chapter 11, there is another prophecy that he saw, and this time, that is in chapter 10 and 11. Chapter 11 was the interpretation. See, in chapter 11, he was told by the angel in verse 2, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all by his strength. Through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. Now, after Medo Persia is Greece. Verse 3 talks about Greece. Alexander the Great again. Verse 4. When he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven. That is Alexander the Great saying. And then in verse 5 onwards, he began to talk in verse 5 onwards about the king of the north and the king of the south. As far as Israel was concerned, north of Israel and south of Israel, who kept on fighting with Israel in between. All kinds of stories inside. The details of the story, to summarize for you, fit exactly into all those things that take place in the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, and all the time before that in Ptolemy, about his daughter and all this. It fit exactly into that portion. But there were certain parts that did not fit historical view. In chapter 11, verse 36, 37 onwards, these are descriptions that do not fit any human being so far. So because of verse 36, 37 or Daniel 11, we see that it points to the time of the Antichrist again. It uses the historical view and it points to the time of Antichrist again. And brethren, there is no doubt about it that in Daniel chapter 11, it refers to the kingdom of Syria and the kingdom of Egypt, north and south battling. So what are we saying? Now for the conclusion. We are given bit by bit in the book of Daniel. And here is where I bring it forward to a conclusion. Whichever power that will come forth to be used by the Antichrist will have to move to the general area that we know today as Syria. So if you watch in the news, and in the few years to come, and in the next decade or so, you will find more and more developments in Syria, the area of Syria. I do not know exactly what will happen. Maybe a greater power from the north, could be Russia, could be anybody, where will take over that and will be a threat fully to the nation of Israel. I won't predict, I won't prophesy, because I have no word from the Lord in that detail. But from studying the Bible, as we see, we know that something is going to happen in the general area of Syria that will be of significance before the end of time. Okay, take note of that. Pinpointed for us. The second thing is the 10 kings that arise. Many years ago, in the 1950s, when the EEC was being formed, the European Common Market, people were prophesying that these were the 10 kings and 10 nations. And so when their number, they started with 3 nations and slowly one by one joined. And all the students of prophecy knees began to shake when finally it reached 9 nations. They say, one more Antichrist comes. Many years back, the 10 nations joined. And the students of prophecy were saying, I told you. Sometime after that, another nation joined, became 11. Today, there are 12 nations that are members of the EEC. And so students of the Bible and prophecy have given that up. But let me remind you that 10 kingdoms are still coming within the revised Roman Empire.
Right.
And so there will still need to be a development of those 10 nations. I personally believe that part of the working of iniquity, part of the political things that are working, the EEC is definitely a part of the working to bring it together. Only this year, and before December 25th last year, they had 279 proposals. If they pass all the 2279 proposals, they would have one big country called United Europe. But only about slightly less than half, 100 over proposals were passed. Today they already have a parliament called the European Parliament. And the objective of the person who is leading is to get all of it passed. And the biggest things are to come in the next few years, because they started 1992 to remove the borders of all the nations that are members. It came out in the headlines of the Time magazine. So we will see that somehow out of 26 over nations in the revised Roman Empire, there will be a sort of movement and formation towards those 10 nations that will come to exist just at the close at the age. They will not come into existence until after the rapture. Remember that. Don't forget that. But you can see the signs of the working getting more and more active towards there. And let me point this. About 3 or 4 decades back, the world economic power was in the United States. Then, over the last decade, it was in Japan. Today, it is in the shift back to Europe. You begin to see some of the signs of activity that begin to concentrate on certain areas. Why should it be there? Because behind it is the working of iniquity. that is at work preparing the way for the evil one who is to come. But before he comes, we will all have a chance to say sayonara. We will be taken off. So we see, number one, the political development that will come forth towards the end of the last age. Alright, so that will keep all of you occupied as you watch the news that goes on. It is not a prediction based on any vision, but it is a looking forward and an anticipation that is based on the study of the Word of God. That we see that all economic activities will be based more and more in Europe, in the area called the Revised Roman Empire. Because when the Roman Empire comes, Revised Roman Empire comes from, it will need the three things: the evil demonic power, it will need the political power, and it will need the religious power. So you will find more and more activities concentrated in the area. Now those of you businessmen, you're thinking, then should I do business with them? Don't you do business with Antichrist? Some of you Malaysians are thinking that. Don't worry about that. You do the best you can, because there is the whole world system is anyway is anti-God. So you don't bother about that. If you're doing business in England, well, continue going, go ahead. It has no reference to the coming of the Antichrist. But we are pointing to you to let you know, based on all these things, definitely Japan is now the world's leading economic power. In the next decade or so, it will shift back definitely to the European sector. So definitely you will see their currencies rise. You will definitely see that the currencies of the United States go down, and Japan is high now, but it will go down, and you'll find everything shifting back to Europe. So if you're doing business, take note of that. And so all these things point to the political development that will be coming forth. Added to that, there will be a development among the common man in the street. That prediction is given here in the book of Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says in verse 1 onwards, "But I know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." He said in verse 1 clearly, in the last days. Let me summarize his points in a systematic way. Number one, man will be more selfish. Today's human race is more selfish than it's ever been before. Many hundreds of years ago, children were a blessing. Today, children are a nuisance to many parents because it takes their time and they are unwanted people sometimes in some homes. Right? People have become more selfish in their way. Human beings will be more selfish. That's what the world will become more and more. And there will be no utopia coming forth. The world is getting worse. Human beings will be more selfish. You can see that in lovers of themselves. Then number two, human beings will be more materialistic. They are lovers of money, and they're lovers of money. Materialism. Human beings today in our century is more materialistic than before, than the ages past in the past. Today, there are more people who don't believe in God and don't believe in the existence of God than long ago. In our generation, in our age. All this is coming to pass. We need to be aware of it so that we won't be caught in the spirit of this world. That's the reason I bring it forward. I always balance everything they say. Then, number three, in this list that Paul here gives, he talks about people who will be unthankful, brutal, etc. Human beings will be more violent. Violent. They were used more force, more violence than before, than any other age. This is the age of guns. Number four, human beings will be more sensual, lovers of pleasure. Everything that scintillates and stimulates the flesh, they are going to go for it. It's funny, Paul, in the first century, was writing of the 20th century through the Holy Spirit. Only he can see the pornography of our age, the love of the flesh in our age through the Holy Spirit. These things are coming to pass and have already come to pass. And number four is sensuality. Number five, human beings will be more sacrilegious. The meaning of that is that sacred things will be things to laugh at and sneer at and mock at. You see it even within this couple of years and this year itself. The things that are sacred, they're going to take it and make it into something like a mockery. They're not going to respect those sacred things. And number six, human beings will lose all natural human relationships. For example, children will be disobedient to parents. Now that is not talking about your children, okay? Can you say that's not talking about me? Don't go and claim that promise. You know, sometimes some Christians just don't know how to dissect the word. This is talking about the world we live in, so that we could better prepare ourselves so that these do not creep into our family and into the church. See, there will be poor relationships. There are more broken homes than ever before. And it's spreading even to Oriental cultures. Orientals that normally have about 3 generations under one roof are no more having that today. If that is a passing thing. The old are put away in old folks' homes. The young are sent to the stay in schools. Let the adults to enjoy themselves. So, human relationships are being tried. About 10 years ago, they would say, oh, every 4 marriages in the United States, one breaks in divorce. Today, they say, oh, every 2, one gets into divorce. Getting worse. So, that is something that Paul says, human relationships. People will not be as friendly as before. The fear in the air that comes for human people, parents and children, children and parents. And then friend to friend, it tells you that they become headstrong. Traitors, what are traitors? They betray their close friends. See, people won't know the value of true friendship. That's the world, not talking about you and I. You don't have to claim that. Then it tells you here, finally here, it says that they were in verse 5, have a form of godliness, but denying its power. In the midst of all these things, human beings will still look as if they are religious, but there's no reality inside. Now, having seen that, let's conclude by saying 5 things that are going to happen in the church before the end comes. That's the part that you can claim. In Acts, the book of Acts, chapter, looking at the book of Acts, and this time, we look at Acts chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Heaven is going to hold Jesus back until everything is restored. Everything that is prophesied. Everything that this word says, that you are what you are, you shall be and do what God tells you to do. The church is where God wants it to be. Everything that God prophesied about the church being the salt of the earth, the light of God, the church doing signs and wonders, everything that is promised, everything that the book of Acts did, the people there, will happen today. So the church is going to be restored fully. There will be a restoration. God will not come back for a church that is weak, that is sleepy, that is poor, that is needy, that is sick, that is ugly. He's going to come for beautiful, glorious, restored bride. There will be a restoration that will come for that you and I can claim. Number two, there will be a perfection. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says, God sends some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and pastors and teachers to perfect, to equip the church, so that the church will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but they shall stand firm, strong, every member edifying each other. Under this number two, you will find that in order to perfect the church, there needs to be the fivefold ministry. So there will be a restoration of the fivefold ministry. All the fivefold ministries will be restored to the church in great power and signs. And the church will be perfected. Every single one of us shall know the Lord. Every single church member shall be strong and know the truth. And they shall not be shaken to and fro. That is going to happen in the body of Christ. While the world is getting more and more wicked, the church gets more and more holy. Until you cannot stand in the middle, the gray is becoming more and more black or more and more white. There is no more line and fence to stand on. The world that we live in will get more and more evil. The church will get more and more holy. Until the people say, either you are in or you are out. You cannot be halfway. No more. You're either in or you're out. No halfway. There will be greater holiness in the church of God. Perfection that takes place. Perfection in doctrine. Perfection in all the operations of God. Number three, there will be a oneness in the church. The church in the world will begin to experience a unity they never tasted before. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus praying for the church in John chapter 17. And we see how here, we see his wonderful prayer here in John 17. Looking at verse 20 right to the end. Let's read certain verses only. Verse 20, Jesus said, I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Brethren, Jesus prayed for the church to be one. When Jesus comes again, the church will be restored to its oneness. They will not say, we are Asians, we are Americans. They will not say, I'm Baptist or I'm Pentecostal. They will say, I am of Christ. All of the church will say, we are one in the bond of love. We are one in the Lord. We believe in the Lord Jesus, because the world is getting darker and darker. The light is getting brighter and brighter in the church. They will all know that they are the same under the same Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a oneness that will come to the body of Christ all over the earth. Number four, there will be world evangelism. Matthew 24 verse 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached before the end. Notice in verse 14 of Matthew 24. Verse 14 of Matthew 24 tells us explicitly in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. This gospel must go forth to all the world. Jesus, when he commissioned the church in Matthew 28 verse 18, 19 and 20 and Mark 16 verse 17 and 18, he said, go! Do you notice the go has never been taken back? It's still on. He wants his body to bring the gospel to all the earth. There will be such world evangelism like we have never seen before.